Good morning. Maybe you guys are a little more awake than the first crew. And there's more of you, too. That's right. Looking for my water here. So, 2020. Are you glad it's gone?
Yes.
I'm glad it's gone. It's in the history books. So, how's 2021 going? Better? We've had 3 days of it. Well, what I can tell you this is 2020 was pretty chaotic. We had COVID problems, we had political things going on associated with COVID, unassociated with COVID. There are many churches today, including ours, that have started to feel the persecution that's coming. And I think about when times like this and chaotic times like this, I think about what was happening in the minds of Jesus' disciples and apostles at the beginning of Acts when he gathered them together and he told them that you need to go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the nations. And then he rose up from the ground and disappeared into the sky. And it's like, what do we do now? In fact, they were so enthralled by it that they stood there looking something more like this. And they never stopped. They had to send an angel in to wake them up. Dudes, what are you doing? Huh? Jesus also told them to go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what they did. But they weren't inactive. What did they do? They gathered together and they prayed. They ate together. They prayed together. They ate together some more. They prayed together some more. They were in the upper room when suddenly the Holy Spirit came. And then those were speaking in foreign tongues that didn't know those foreign tongues. But foreigners who were there were hearing the gospel in their own language. It was sensational. But the purpose of it wasn't for sensationalism. The purpose of it was that many would come to know the Lord and would hear the gospel. In our times of chaos, where we are today, and we get frustrated with what's happening to our country, let's not lose sight that all of that is temporary. What really matters is the gospel and sharing that with others. In Acts 6, the first deacons were chosen. Now we have some new deacons starting this year, and we've got some that are in their second term this year. And so here's the criteria for a deacon. And so we should hold our own deacons up to this criteria and make sure they're in good shape. Matt, uncover your face. The criteria is good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. The interesting thing was it didn't say anything about their competencies in being able to manage tables or manage serving people. What it said was good reputation, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Stephen was one of those. In fact, he's the first listed. And in chapter 7, we find out that Stephen was put in an interesting spot where he was cornered because he was preaching the gospel. And they accused him of things that weren't true. And he defended himself with a message that's unbelievable. Coming from a deacon. Didn't come from one of the apostles. It came from the deacon. And he preached heartily and boldly, and they stoned him to death. He was the first martyr. So deacons of Celebration Church, you have a hazardous job. Then in chapter 7, no, that was chapter 7, sorry. I knew I was confused. Then we see in chapter 8, Philip, the second one listed as a deacon. is heading out of Jerusalem. Why is he heading out of Jerusalem? Because when Stephen was stoned, a huge persecution was started. And who was leading that? A man by the name of Saul. Saul was not a pleasant guy. He clearly thought he was doing the right thing. He was very zealous, very fervent, but he was throwing not only men but women into jail, into prisons. If you think about that, you wonder what happened to their kids. And he was doing it fervently, so much so that there was a scattering of the believers. Philip was one of those who was scattered. And where did Philip go? He went to Samaria. What did Jesus tell us to do in Acts 1:8? Go be my witnesses to where? Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the rest of the world. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans, or the Judeans and the Samaritans, had quite the history, very loving towards one another. They really didn't like each other at all. It started when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom split many decades, centuries before. And it never got better, it only got worse. So throughout all the centuries, there was back and forth. At some point, the Assyrians came in and occupied the northern kingdom, pulled people away, and they started to intermarry. For the Judeans, that was the last straw. You're disobeying God's command not to intervene. And they referred to them as dogs. Now, some of you may have pets that are dogs, and I'm a dog lover. But dogs were not loved at that time. They were considered the low life of low lives. They weren't pets. So to call somebody a dog was a pretty nasty thing. And so it went back and forth. There was retribution, back and forth, and it continued to build. And when Jesus came, it was at the height of hatred between the Judeans and the Samaritans. But Jesus said, go share the gospel with the Samaritans. And he did that right after Judea. So, that's the backdrop. We're going to go into chapter 8 of Acts. And I probably am going to have to put my glasses on. Maybe I can read it up here. So let's turn to our Bibles, Acts 8. We're going to start in verse 4, and we're going to go through 24. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in the city. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, I said that a little wrong, but you'll get it. He offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. How many of you have read this passage before? What do you think of Simon? The first thing that happens in this passage is the proclamation of Christ. Philip, who was a deacon, took Jesus at his word, believed Jesus, and what did he do when they were being scattered? He didn't go to a nice, easy country to go hang out on the beach. He went to Samaria. And what did he do along the way? He preached the gospel. Now, do you think Philip was a trained preacher? Probably not. He was just an ordinary guy who believed what Jesus said. And he believed what Jesus said to the point where he was willing to obey. And when he obeyed, he spoke. And when he spoke, God used what he said. Now, what I find interesting here is, as you read this passage, they say that Philip proclaimed Christ and the crowds were listening intently. And then it says why. So if we go back to verse 6 and look at the second half of verse 6, it says, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So they listened because they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case, many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Philip was an exorcist. He was performing exorcisms. And he was healing those who were paralyzed. Those were things that they didn't know how to heal in those days. In fact, we still don't know how to heal a lot of those things in our days with our technology. But it was pretty clear that there were some amazing things going on. And because those amazing things were going on, they were inclined to listen to the guy performing those things. Now, it's true that those who were healed did benefit from it, but what was the main purpose for this to happen? Was it just to be a show of God's power? To some degree, it was a show of God's power. But the purpose of it was to get their attention so they would listen to the message of the gospel, which frankly is the ultimate healing. We need to take seriously when Jesus tells us to share the gospel, because extraordinary things happen. And those extraordinary things are God things that happen. And people's lives are changed forever. I have not seen one of Celebration Church's deacons perform an exorcist. An exorcism at this point. Don't know that I ever will, but I do believe that God is still alive and well in the Holy Spirit and can do whatever he bloody well pleases. At the end of that paragraph, it says, so there was much rejoicing in that city. There was healing. There was exorcisms, unclean spirits were being drawn out of people, and they were coming to know the Lord, and they were being baptized, and there was excitement. There was joy. There was rejoicing. Next Sunday, we're going to have a baptism here, actually a couple of different baptisms. And I'll tell you, every time I see a baptism, when someone steps up and says, I have believed in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me, to the point where I am willing to show that publicly as a symbol of dying to your sins and raising to new life, it's a perfect life. I still can't get over the fact that Jesus makes us perfect in his sight, because if we're not perfect, we can't be in his sight. And he does that through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that happens. And they were rejoicing over it. Now, there was this character in the story by the name of Simon. I like to call Simon the magic man. We don't really know what type of magic Simon was doing, but we can imagine it was more than just card tricks. In fact, I would suspect, and many commentators would agree, that it was sorcery, black magic. What's the Bible say about doing those sort of things? We're dabbling in things that we shouldn't be dabbling in. It's really on the edge of doing Satanism-type things. We are to stay far, far away from it. Simon, as we'll find out in a little bit, was motivated by fame and money. He was well known. The Bible says that he was astonishing them with his black magic. Philip comes along. Philip wasn't full of magic tricks, but he was filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit moved in that crowd in amazing ways. Simon looked at it and said, that is more amazing than anything I've ever seen. Many became believers, many were baptized, and Simon too became a believer and was baptized. That's an amazing story. In our day and age, when a celebrity comes to know the Lord, it's a great testimony. And oftentimes, us Christians make the mistake of marching them out in front and giving their testimony. But the truth of the matter is, they haven't worked through a lot of issues in their lives. And there's a lot of struggles. Same goes with any young believer. No matter what your age is, you've got a history of things that need to be worked through. And we should be cautious to walk alongside them. In fact, Simon was walking alongside Philip. We call that discipleship. And I'm sure that Simon was one of these bigger-than-life people because he was used to being in the public eye, and I'm sure that Philip had his hands full. And that's okay. It's the way it should be. However, there is some uncertainty as to what Simon's true motivation was in his belief in Christ. He clearly still had some issues, and we'll read about those in a little bit. We'll come back to this. But what we do see in Samaria is something amazing happening. There's an awakening. We've had several awakenings since that period of time. We've had the Great Awakening. We've seen some great revivals occur. And frankly, I've been praying for years that we would see a revival break loose in the United States that would spread throughout the world. To see a movement of God like that's got to be amazing. Word got back to the apostles in Jerusalem that indeed amazing things were happening in Samaria. Here's Drew's interpretation of the apostles' meeting. We have somebody that shows up in front of the council, and they tell what's going on, and the response goes something like, wait, what did you say? There's a Christ movement in Samaria? You did say Samaria, right? It's the city of Samaria? Really? Samaria? Are you sure? I don't know about that. I think we need to send somebody we trust down there to see for ourselves. John, Peter, would you guys go down there and see what's happening? Because this is kind of ridiculous, don't you think? Aren't we skeptical a lot? The International Mission Board about 20 years ago, and they probably still do it today, I'm not sure, but they would every year, all their missionaries had to turn in an annual report. In the annual report, when they turned it in, would give them what the growth was from the previous year. Typically, you'd see anywhere from a growth of 1 to 3%. That was about average. If you were having a really good year, you'd see 6 to 8% of growth. They rejoice over that. There was a relatively new missionary in India, and he turned in his report. In his report, I don't remember the exact numbers, but it was something like 75 to 100% growth. That showed up on the desk of one of the people at the International Mission Board, and they said, ha, this poor guy, he doesn't quite understand what he's supposed to be doing. We need to call him and straighten him out. He obviously is messing with the numbers. And so they had this conversation, and the missionary said, look, these are the numbers. Why don't you come down and just take a look for yourself? So they called up Peter and John and said, why don't you go to India and tell us what you find? Now, I've met the guy, and I'm sorry, I can't remember his name, who actually made the visit. He wrote a book about it. What they found was that missionary had actually understated the growth that was going on. He was afraid to actually report the real numbers. So he went very conservative. God was moving in amazing ways. They saw the same thing start to happen in China. Amazing numbers. God was moving. There should be a lesson here. We shouldn't be so skeptical about God when he starts to move. And when we hear that there's a movement of God, let's rejoice and pray further to see God move even more. Fortunately, John and Peter were astute. They indeed saw the movement. They saw the movement so much so that they started to pray for them because they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read this passage, it just says they prayed and laid hands on them. We could just skip over that praying part and just say, yeah, prayer, you know, that prayer thing. But let's just take a step back. That prayer thing is really, really important. We should always start with prayer. Always. Every moment of your day tells us to pray without ceasing, but we should always start with prayer. A few minutes ago before I started, Margot started us with prayer. When we get into our elders meetings, when we get into our finance team meetings, we start with prayer. And it's not just, okay, Gary, would you just lead us off with prayer? No, each one of us pray, and we give out our praises, and we do a devotion. If we spend more time in prayer than the business at hand, business at hand, that's the right priority, because God sets everything else in place. So when it says they prayed, it wasn't just a passing prayer. I suspect they got down on their knees and they fervently prayed, and they may have prayed for hours. We should do the same. They laid their hands on these Samaritans, and lo and behold, just like on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit showed up. Showed up in grand way. And there was even more rejoicing and more excitement. When somebody comes to know the Lord, we know in Corinthians that they indeed get the Spirit at the same time that you accept the Lord as your Savior. You get all of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. At the beginning, there was these delays. We don't fully understand what was going on there. But I suspect that this delay really had nothing to do with the Samaritans, but had more to do with the apostles and the Judeans. They had to see for themselves that God was truly moving in the Samaritans, which was their enemies, their hated people. Keep in mind that the Jews thought that God was their exclusive God. So this was a mind changer. So I think the reason there was a delay was more about the apostles seeing God move and getting in on what God was doing than it was anything else. When we see the Lord moving in people that we don't like, we should rejoice. God loves them, even if we don't. This prayer thing is a mystery. God certainly does not need us to pray. He can act without us. But here's the thing. He's a God of relationships, and he wants us to come to him in prayer. What we do know is when we pray, he does act. Even if he doesn't need us, he does it. So, what I would suggest if you're taking notes is write down these words. Pray first. Underline them 2 or 3 times. Circle it 4 or 5 times. And remember to pray first. Start everything with prayer. Get up in the morning and pray. During the day, if you have an issue, pray. Circle it again. Now we come back to Simon. Simon sees the Holy Spirit doing amazing things, and he wants in on it. And he wants in on it big time. He was really impressed. These things that were going on were well beyond any magic show or any magic he'd ever done. He wanted it so badly that he wanted to purchase the ability to bestow the Holy Spirit on people. So he asked, "How much? How much do I need to pay that you would give me this power?" He was self-focused, not God-focused. How many times in our own life are we like Simon? It's easy for us to look at this and just say, "Oh, Simon, you doofus." But don't we do the same thing? We see amazing things going on and we say, "God, you know, if I give you an extra tithe, will you give me this power? Or will you give me that?" We try to deal with God. And all the time we start doing that kind of stuff, we live in a performance-based society, right? So we think that if we give something to somebody, they give us this thing back. That's not what God does. We don't have enough of anything to ever get anything from God, to purchase anything from God. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Gifts don't cost money. In this particular case, it did cost God a lot. It cost Jesus Christ a lot. He humbled himself, came to us as a man. Can you imagine that? The creator of all things became a created being for our sake. It cost a lot, but it cost us nothing. Simon completely missed the point. Peter rebuked him strongly. We see in Acts 8:20-23. "But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." intention of the heart. What's our motivation? That's what matters. Now he tells Simon to go ask Jesus for forgiveness. Jesus will forgive, but only if our intention is correct. It really matters. I sometimes wondered why I've been in church with people for years and they proclaim to be Christians, but you know, things just aren't right. Simon proclaimed to be a believer, but something wasn't quite right. They were missing something. My question for you today is going to be, what is your motivation? Are you motivated for God's glory? Are you motivated because you truly believe? Or are you looking to get something out of it? Could be a minor thing. Could be, I'm just looking for somebody to say, great job. Thank you for doing that. Do we serve so that God is glorified, or do we serve that we would get praised? Let's contrast Philip and Simon for a moment. As I already said, there were three requirements listed in Acts 6: good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom. Let's see if Philip lived up to those. Philip clearly took Jesus seriously to be a witness to all of those, including the Samaritans. When he was pushed out of Jerusalem, he chose to go to Samaria and he preached along the way. I would say that's a good reputation. He was obedient to Christ. He did exactly what he said to do. He implicitly trusted Christ. Philip was clearly filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was moving in mighty ways through Philip. And Philip clearly showed wisdom in how he shared the gospel. Simon, on the other hand, had not developed any life, any Christian life reputation. He was still known for being a magician, the magic man. Simon saw what Philip was doing was better than what he was doing and wanted to get in on it. So he believed. But then he wanted to pay lots of money to get those gifts, to be able to do those things. His motivation was fame. He wanted people to praise him. Today, we see Philip's and we see Simon's in the Christian community. We see those people who just work behind the scenes, being obedient, sharing Christ, discipling people, serving others. And they do it just because they love God. They do it out of gratitude for what God's done for them. Then we see others that are larger than life people who are out there, and their motivations were probably pure when they started. God gifted them with something that was amazing, and they used it, and pretty soon, subtly, it moved. It changed from being about God to being about themselves. How many great preachers have we heard or listened to, and then later we hear that they've become very wealthy, they have lots of fame, and pretty soon weird things happen. It becomes about them, not about Christ. But let me warn us. Each one of us is the same. We can easily get distracted. We can easily get turned. We can easily grow cold. And it can easily become about us, or we want something and desire something more than we desire Christ and his glory. (Clears throat) Peter's command to Simon was to turn from his wicked thinking and ask the Lord to forgive him. And there was some iffiness to that, the way he said it. The iffiness was, do you truly repent? Do you really turn from yourself? Let's talk about belief and obedience. At the beginning of chapter 8, we see Saul, who was persecuting the church in some very wicked ways. He was a nasty dude, throwing women and children, or women and men into jail. But God decided to redeem Saul, the enemy of the church. In Acts 9, 4 through 6, we see what the conversation was. And he, Saul, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Now here's the interesting thing about Saul. Saul thought, deceptive, he was self-deceived, he was serving the Lord. He was doing the right thing. How many times have we just been adamant that we're serving the Lord and we're doing the right thing, only to find out later we were really off base? Now, to Saul's credit, he was intellectually honest. He faced up to it. Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. And he believed him. I was wrong. Jesus was right. Now, Saul was used in many ways. His name was changed to Paul, and he wrote the majority of the New Testament. He was used in amazing ways. But we also see little snippets of what Paul thought of himself. He called himself the sinner of sinners. He knew what he had done in those early days to his brothers and sisters, and he regretted it. But he was also so thankful for God's grace. We see a life changed in Saul. We saw a life changed in Philip. All the apostles were just ordinary men. No different than any of us here. We're just ordinary people. But God used them in ordinary ways. Extraordinary ways, sorry. What is God's extraordinary purpose? Here's Drew's interpretation of that. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's seeing a life redeemed, brought back to him. That's extraordinary. My father-in-law and mother-in-law moved in with Linda and I about 4 months ago. Actually, it's probably getting closer to 5 months now. My father-in-law, Linda's dad's name is Werner Burkhoff. When he retired, they moved to South Carolina, Myrtle Beach. He's a golfer. Myrtle Beach is known to be kind of the golfer's haven. He joined a country club, and he played golf frequently. While he was on that golf course, he met a guy named Ted. Ted was probably about 20 years or so younger than my father-in-law, slightly older than me. That's a lot older than me. If you know my father-in-law, and some of you have met him, he loves the Lord. And he can't help but challenge people. As he became friends with Ted, and I can just imagine, I wasn't there, I never really heard the details of the story, but I can just imagine he was just saying, Ted, You just got to accept the Lord. Ted accepted the Lord. His wife, who was a believer, had been praying for Ted for many, many, many years. Ted became a believer. As Linda's parents moved, Linda, being the good daughter, was trying to notify people that of the new address, and Ted and his wife had lost track of where they were at because they'd made several moves. Linda got a letter off to them, a Christmas card. They now had our address. Ted's wife sent us a note letting us know that Ted had passed away this year. Ted is in heaven today because an ordinary man by the name of Werner Burkhoff was willing to share Christ with him on a golf course. That's extraordinary. His wife will see him again in heaven because my father-in-law shared Christ with him. Our world today needs Christ more than ever before. We are losing ground as Christians in the United States today and around the world because we have grown cold to obedience. We need to believe. When you believe someone, you will do exactly what they say. If you don't believe them, you won't do what they say. Philip believed what Christ said and did what Christ asked. I sure wish I could say that I have been obedient the way Philip was obedient. 2021. We don't know if this is going to be a better year than 2020 or not. It may get worse. It was pretty hard times at this particular time in Philip's life. We haven't even approached the fact that we've been pushed out of our homes or thrown into jail. But regardless, he believed in Christ to the point of obedience, where he shared regardless of the personal cost. It's still easy for us to share Christ in this country, but yet we still don't do it. Would you commit yourself this year to sharing Christ so at some point in the future you can get a letter from somebody's spouse that says thank you that you shared Christ? A.W. Tozer made the following observation. The widest thing in the universe is not space. It is the potential capacity of the human heart. Being made in the image of God, it is capable of almost unlimited extension in all directions. And one of the world's worst tragedies is that we allow our hearts to shrink until there is room in them for little besides ourselves. In this new year, I'm going to start out by meddling. Just ask some questions. If you're not a believer of Christ, will you take care of that today? Jesus gave up a whole lot of things for our behalf. He came as a righteous person, the only righteous person that has ever walked the earth. And he gave that righteousness to us, and he took our unrighteousness and paid that penalty of death. He exchanged that for us. We're sinners, we're condemned. I know it's not popular to say that today, but we are condemned. Unless we recognize that, we can never actually come to Christ. If you've never come to Christ, please do that today. What's holding you back? Or maybe you're a believer this morning who at some point in time you had such fervor for Christ, but somehow you've let that fade away. You still come to church regularly. You love to hear the word. You love to sing songs of praise. You love to be the ones you're around. But somehow your walk has faded. Take care of that today. He's waiting. He wants you to revitalize that relationship with him. He didn't move, by the way. You did. Or maybe you're just so caught up in the troubles and challenges of life that you're just feeling tired, worn out, defeated. Take heart, people. God is more powerful than all of your cares. All you need to do is go to him and lay those cares at his feet and ask him to take over. He's waiting. Or maybe you're in the category of somebody who God has been speaking to you for quite some time that says, it's time for you to step out a little further. It's time for you to serve more. And you've sensed that, but you've resisted it. What's holding you back? We are to follow Jesus' command to go make disciples of all the world. And I don't know where that music's coming from, but it was appropriate. We're about to sing the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And as we come into that, as we listen to that, he really is faithful to us. And as we start this year of 2021, I would ask each one of you to take heart, step back, evaluate what your relationship looks like, commit to be obedient, to believe Jesus, take him at his word, and step out in faith and share Christ with somebody this year, with multiple people. At this time, as we stand to sing this song, I would just ask each one of you to pray.